Did you know that your joy and your happiness is largely connected to one very specific word? It's called expectations. What you expect, whether they're met or not, can make all the difference in the world. Let's discover what God says about our expectations. Don't go away.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy. And today Chip continues his series, I Choose Joy, with a look at how to survive rough times and tough circumstances. And not just survive, but actually experience genuine joy in the process. Sound like a tall order? Well, if you have a Bible, open it now to Philippians chapter 1, and let's join Chip for his message, Understanding the Power of Expectations.
If you haven't lived very long, you may not know this, and if you've lived very long at all, you do. Life is hard. You know, life is hard. For some of you, you've been through some really, really hard things, and they can be hard relationally, family-wise, emotionally, financially, health-wise. And here's the thing, not to discourage you, but it's going to be hard. Your future, it's going to be hard. But what I don't want you to think is that choosing joy is about willpower. If I just have stronger willpower, that's not how it works. What we've learned in this series is that you can choose joy when something happens, when you get these windows of perspective. When you begin to see life not through the human lens, but from the divine lens. Look on the front of your notes by way of quick review. When you're going through a difficult time in a relationship or finances or your health, one of your kids, or you're sick of being single, or sick of being married, you know? You can turn inward and it gets from bad to worse, but if you'll pause and say, wait a second, where's my focus right now? Is my focus upward on God and outward on others or on me? You get perspective. If you can say, hold on, what's my purpose? Is my purpose just that comfort and happiness and everything works out for me, which it never does? Or how could God leverage this challenge to help people understand who Christ is? How could he leverage this to change me? How could he leverage this to build up some other Christians? And then you ask yourself, so where's my hope? Is my hope in this job? Is it in this family? Is it in this person I'm going to marry someday? Is it that, you know, finally I'm going to get healthy again? Or is my hope in eternity? Is it I have an anchor that won't change? See, when you begin to ask those questions, you get perspective. And God never promised that he would eliminate the problems. What he promised is that he would be with you, that he would supply grace, that he would help you, that he would produce things both in you and through you that there's no explanation for other than the reality that Jesus is who he said he was. The last question and the last key word that we're going to look at is the word expectation. And this, for me, is one of the most important ones. I have a good, really, really good friend. They're family. They've been at all of my kids' weddings. They were sort of like the grandparents or aunts and uncles my kids didn't have because we lived so far away. And it's a couple. She found out she has pre-cancer and some cancer, and she had surgery Wednesday, and I went to see her a couple days ago. Walked in, BB, how you doing? She's bright and bubbly and great. I said, but didn't you just have colon cancer surgery? She goes, yeah. And I said, well, I mean, I'm thinking, I'm glad you're doing so well, but how are you doing so well? I mean, this joyful look. She goes, wow, you know, before they did the surgery, they said, we're likely going to have to take about 12 inches out of your colon. They took 4. And then, if it doesn't fit quite together, there's a chance that you might have one of those bags on the side for a while, and then we'll come back and do another surgery. I don't have any bags. And not only that, but you'll be in here at least 6 days in the hospital, and that was Wednesday. She goes, I'm going home tomorrow. Now, just listen very carefully. Her expectations were a foot out of her colon, 6 days in the hospital, and the potential of wearing a bag on her side and another surgery. Her experience is only 4 inches. I get to go home in a couple days. Contrast that with someone else who walks in, they do an examination, they say, oh, some possible cancer, we're going to put you to sleep. The colonoscopy didn't show what we needed to show. We're going to take a long needle, stick it in there. We might have to do a short exploratory surgery. It doesn't look bad at all. We think it's benign. I've seen this a lot of times. You'll only be under for less than an hour. It's not a big deal. And you wake up several hours later and they say, we took 4 inches out of your colon. You're going to be in the hospital for 4 days. What's the difference? Oh my gosh. Your life and perspective and mine is geared around expectations. Had a young couple come to me, and they'd been married about 2 or 3 years, and they were committed to the Lord, they were involved in ministry, and we both waited. I said, what do you mean? We did not have sex before we got married. We did it God's way, and we thought it would be great, and we'd have great sex in our marriage. It's terrible. Expectation. I remember playing golf with a guy a couple years ago, driving around in a cart in Indiana. Really nice guy, had done really well, didn't start his family till late, had a couple small kids, and his wife had this burden for international kids. They adopted 3 kids from China. I mean, you know, money, time, energy, all that they've done. How could you do something better and more loving than adopting kids from China? And they just thought, you know, God's blessing, his favor. Well, you know what? His blessing and his favor was there. But all 3 kids have been in counseling. They've been in counseling. The medical bills have been off the charts. They've had 2 or 3 special surgeries. And he sat across from me and he goes, I didn't know if our marriage was going to make it. I didn't know if I was going to make it. And then he said this, I don't know if I would have done it if I would have known how hard it is. But my expectations were so out of whack, it's taken about 4 or 5 years to realize it's really, really hard. And then he smiled, and it's really, really worth it. Here's the question. Where's your expectations? What do you expect from God? What do you unconsciously think, especially if you listen to some of the current teaching? If you love Jesus, your marriage will be great. If you're single, this person is going to walk into your life. If you love Jesus and especially send some money to their ministry and just think positive thoughts, everything's going to be great. Your kids are going to turn out right. Everything's wonderful. Do you know why so many Christians are disillusioned? Because here's the principle. The distance between your expectations and your experience is disappointment. And if you have unrealistic, delusional expectations, you get devastated. Open your notes. Let's learn from the Apostle Paul very specifically what can we expect from God and what does God expect of us. He's in prison. He's chained to these Praetorian guards. He's wondering whether I'm going to be executed or whether I'm going to be released. His circumstances are terrible, but he has an upward focus and an outward focus. He's asking the question, what's my purpose? And now he doesn't know whether he's going to get to see this Philippian church that he loves deeply or whether he's going to die. And he's gotten some reports from one of their members, Epaphroditus, and there's some disunity in the church. And there's also a culture in Rome and a culture in Philippi that is, anti-Christian. It's described as, these are the people that have turned the world upside down. And in Acts, it describes them as everywhere people speak of this sect negatively. So if you feel like the world's getting a little harder for Christians in the United States, if you feel like there's some persecution happening, if you think that you're labeled, they've got this on steroids. And so in his final thoughts about choosing joy in chapter 1, He wants to set clear expectations. He wants them to understand, look, this is what God expects of you in terms of your behavior, in terms of your beliefs, and in terms of your boldness. And then he's going to say, but I want you to also know this is what you can expect from God. Because if you don't get clear, accurate biblical expectations, you can actually have a pretty good life and be miserable because you think it ought to be a perfect life. In one of my deepest times of marital struggle, and after lots of counseling, and I had such skewed expectations the first few years, I remember reading a line by Francis Schaeffer in one of his books, and he just said in passing, you know, a lot of people give up on a good marriage because it's not a perfect marriage. And I was one of those people that privately inside was, it wasn't perfect, it wasn't what I thought, every area wasn't. And so I want you to begin to ask yourself, what's the issue that you're struggling with, or the person? And then I want you to listen carefully, because God's going to tell you, this is what He expects of you. And by the way, when you give to God what He expects of you, there's this domino effect where He begins to provide for you what you need. And He changes what happens on the inside. So with that, we pick it up. Paul says, this is my final lesson. What does God expect? He expects consistent conduct. Verse 27, whatever happens, he's finalizing literally, at all costs, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Circle the little word, manner worthy. It's an interesting New Testament word. The Philippians would immediately recognize where he's going. He's kind of taking part of their personal experience, and he's going to give them this little parallel. Philippi was a Roman colony. Now, it's not all that close to Rome, but there was a war earlier, and between some generals and Caesar, and the little town of Philippi decided, we're going to go with Caesar, and Caesar won, and so Rome made them an official colony. And to have citizenship was like, whoa. I mean, there were privileges, the Roman army, the Roman, all the aqueducts, everything that came with being a Roman citizen, Philippi really felt like, wow. But there was also responsibility of being a Roman citizen. You paid taxes to Caesar, there's certain laws that you kept, there was a certain way that you would be aligned. And so this word, really what he's saying is, here's what God expects. At all cost, literally, live like a citizen of the kingdom of God. He said, you're getting pressured. There's persecution. He's going to tell us in just a minute, you're experiencing the same conflict, the same persecution, the same difficulties, both within and without, that I am. Here's what you got to do. You need to be one of those Christians that actually lives like a Christian. I don't know where I heard that before. But after traveling around probably 6-7 years ago, and after kind of traveling around America and teaching in a lot of churches and being with pastors, and then I had a suspicion, and then I remember picking this book up by John Dickerson, and he started to talk about that the numbers of genuine Christians in America is highly inflated, they're more hated. The church in general is going bankrupt next 15 or 20 years at the current rate of giving and commitment. The morality in the church, just he goes through and basically does a diagnostic evaluation of born-again evangelical people who actually believe the Bible following Jesus, and says they're on life support. The church in America is descending, and this sparked a movement among pastors, and the answer, he said, is discipleship. And that's really how God connected our hearts. And what the Apostle Paul was saying back then was, the problem with the Philippians is you're in danger of being Christians that don't live like Christians. Your behavior, your morality, your finances, your priorities, your family, you say you love Jesus, but your beliefs and your behavior is telling two different stories. And I don't know, when I grew up, when your beliefs said this, and your behavior said this, we called it hypocrisy. And what God wants is, you know, we're never going to be 100% aligned, but what He wants is integration. He wants alignment, not perfection. The alignment between what I say and how I live. The alignment where my words, my life, my energy, and my money align with what I say I believe. And when they don't, it's not that I'm all terrible person. I ask God to forgive me, and I'm honest and vulnerable about I'm still on the journey. And what Paul is saying is, this is what God expects. And then the very next line, you can imagine them thinking, well, how would you ever know for sure whether you're a Christian who's living like a Christian, whether you really are kind of a kingdom citizen living consistently? Well, in the very next verses, he explains. He says, what does it look like, this consistent conduct? Then whenever I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And this will be a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. In essence, he says, okay, now, if I die, I'm not going to get to see you again. If I live and I'm released, I'm going to come see you again. But whether I see you again or don't see you again, let me give you three specific ways that God measures whether you're living a consistent life, a life that's aligned with His purposes and His will. Now, I'd like you to circle three words, and I tried to make it as easy as possible. You notice they're in bold, right? Okay? I want you to circle. He says, the first thing is that you're standing firm, and then underline in one spirit. He said, and I'll explain it in just a minute. You're standing firm in a culture that is against you. But notice you're doing it in unity, in one spirit. You're together on this. Second, circle the word contending as one man. Literally, it's one souled. You're in this together, but you're contending for the faith. Put a box around the word faith. This isn't private faith. He says, you're contending, you're striving, you're in mortal combat. The word was used for gladiators going arm in arm and fighting against other people. You are contending for the truth, the doctrine, the reality that Jesus is God, that the second person of the Trinity became a man, that He rose from the dead. These narrow, absolute, crazy claims based on His resurrection and His teaching, that He said the Word of God is true, that the Old Testament is true, that what I have shared with you, Paul is saying, what was written in the prophets, the law, and the Psalms, and then predicting what the New Testament writers, he's saying, I want you to contend, to battle for the faith. And then third, he says, don't be frightened. Do it without being frightened. The word here was a word used for a noise or something that would spook horses and they would stampede. He says, don't let persecution, don't let what your boss thinks, don't let what's politically correct, don't want what everyone says, don't let labels that people are giving you in the 21st century, don't let it frighten you to where you shrink back and become sort of the secret agent Christian. He said eternity is on the line. People's lives, people's souls. People don't have to believe the right thing, but the consequences and the pain of what happens when people turn away from God are devastating. And so he says those are the three ways that you'll know that you're standing firm, that you're living the life, that you have a consistent conduct. And then he says when you do that, it'll be a sign. Literally, it's a token. It'll be a proof. And after I explain these, I'll tell you why it's a sign and how it demonstrates the future of those who oppose you and how it also demonstrates your future because of your commitment and boldness. Let's go through these three words. It says, stand firm. Literally, don't give up. Don't give up. Anybody here ever get discouraged and feel like, I mean, I don't have any biblical grounds, but the world says, you shouldn't be this unhappy in this marriage this long. I think I'll give up. All the other salespeople are padding their reports. I'm going to give up. You know I should take a stand here in the hospital about this issue about life, but I might lose my job and I'm afraid. I think I'll give up. I know what the Bible says about sexual purity and all the stuff that's happening in the world, but you know, psychology's come a long way and I can't imagine that Jesus would really expect us to have sexual purity and not live together. And I mean, how bad can it be? I look at a few pictures now and maybe more then, and you know, everybody does it. And I know my finances really reflect my heart, but you know, there's a lot of pressure and there's financial demands and life is really hard. And I mean, God certainly can't expect me to give back. I mean, the very first and best, I mean, 10%, I can't even live on what I'm going now. So what we have is a church that is in danger of shrinking back and giving up on what they believe, both corporately and giving up individually. You got to hang tough in tough times. It's in the difficulty, it's in the pain. You have to lean in when it's hard. At the end of the day, it always revolves around this one issue. Do you believe and trust God? Do you believe and trust God enough that if you take a stand, that even if you get fired, God can get you another job? If you put your priorities where they need to be, And your job says, oh, no, I need you here from 6:30 in the morning till 9 at night. And you say, that doesn't square with the kind of man, the kind of woman that I need to be for my family. And they say, well, go someplace else. Are you willing to, by faith, set some boundaries and say, I'm going to have consistent conduct. I'm going to live by God's grace and by his power in the community of people like a Christian. Because see, when you do that, that's when you're light. That's when we're light. That's when we're salt. That's when we make a difference. The conclusion of the secular world today is there is not a nickel's worth of difference between the average Christian and the average non-Christian. And they see how most of us live and where our priorities are and our behavior and our morality, and basically are saying, why should I trust in your Jesus? I mean, that's harsh, but that's the lay of the land. But here's what I'm excited about. I get to be a part of a church, and there's a lot of exciting, dynamic churches, and God is doing around America and around the world that are taking a stand. In fact, this first word is about really our behavior. The second word, contending for the faith, it's about our beliefs. It's about standing up for what we believe. It's battling, but winsomely, lovingly, you know, not angry, but it's saying that there's certain things that are true.
Chip will be back in just a minute with some additional thoughts about today's teaching. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message today, Understanding the Power of Expectations, is from his series, I Choose Joy. In this four-part series, Chip reveals what sets a believer apart from the crowd in the midst of mounting pressure and difficult circumstances, what causes people to notice that there's something supernatural at work in the heart of a Christian. Teaching from the book of Philippians chapter 1, Chip tells us it's joy. He illustrates how understanding the power of focus, the power of purpose, the power of hope, and the power of expectations enables an ordinary believer to weather the worst storms and experience true joy. Now, to help you take advantage of the resources for I Choose Joy, we've discounted the audio series, and the MP3s are absolutely free, but only for a limited time. Whether they're for you or a friend, ordering is easy when you go to livingontheedge.org. And remember, we're always happy to talk with you when you call 1-888-333-6003.
I'll be right back with some specific application to today's message, but I want to let you know that we're coming to the close of this series out of Philippians chapter 1 called I Choose Joy. I have to be honest with you. This series, this passage, actually this book of the Bible has had a profound impact on my life. I mean, not that I was always a negative person, but when I begin to think of C plus P equals E, that my circumstances plus my perspective literally define my experience, this is a series that I taught my kids. This is a series that I've sent to people that I care about. So let me ask you, who needs to hear this? And if so, just a reminder, we're into our last couple days of where all these resources are discounted. So if you thought about sending it to someone or thought about, you know what, I need the MP3s or I need the CDs, let me encourage you, there's only a couple days left. Get it now.
Choosing joy isn't for the faint of heart. It'll take clear thinking, perseverance, and solid Bible teaching to keep you grounded. So let me encourage you, go to our website, livingontheedge.org, to order this currently discounted series, I Choose Joy. And while you're there, take a look at the entire library of series from Chip and Living on the Edge, each one designed to help you become the Christian you want to be. Find one that'll help you take your next step and keep growing. Now, to do that, just go to livingontheedge.org. And remember, if you have questions about any of our resources, you can always give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Now, here's Chip with a final thought.
As we wrap up today's teaching, I'm not sure that there is a portion of this entire series that has more real application to today's believers than this section. Because I think that over time, more and more, especially for those of us that live in the United States and have a Western mindset and have been bombarded literally by years and years and years of the prosperity gospel,
we just unconsciously and sometimes very consciously expect if we do certain things, we pray, we live a good life, we're generous with people, you know, we give our money, that God literally has made a commitment that our life is going to work out great, that we're going to be happy, that our families are going to be super, that our kids are going to turn out right, that if we're single, we're going to get married, that if we're generous with our money, we're going to be financially well off. On and on and on it goes. And yet the Bible talks about you have been called for this purpose, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And the reality of history is those 12 disciples were very faithful and they did exactly God's will. And yet 11 of them were martyred and one got stuck on a rock to write the book of Revelation. I want you to know that if your expectations are not in alignment with what the Bible actually teaches, it's so easy to get disillusioned with God. And the fact is you're disillusioned with a promise that He never made. Let me encourage you to open your hands, and if you feel disappointed with God or angry at God or resentful or somehow thinking, I've done these certain things, you owe me, could you just pause and say, Lord, You have given me life. You've prepared heaven. You didn't promise to take away problems. You promised to be with me through them. God, I want to thank You, and would You help me? Would You wash over my heart and my mind? Would You realign my expectations with Your word? And what I will tell you, that will change your attitude. You have a heavenly Father who sees you as His precious child, but that doesn't mean that everything's going to be great or easy, even when you're most obedient. It means He's a good God in the midst of a fallen world that will never leave you or forsake you. Hang tough.
As we wrap up today's broadcast, I want to say thank you to those who make this broadcast possible through your generous giving. If you've been blessed by Living on the Edge and would like to bless others by becoming a financial partner, there's never been a better time. Because thanks to some very generous friends of the ministry, when you make a donation this month, it will be matched dollar for dollar. Sending a gift to Living on the Edge is easy. Just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. That's 1-888-333-6003. Or if you prefer to give online, just visit us at livingontheedge.org and click the donate button on our homepage. On behalf of Chip and all of us here, thank you in advance for your generosity. Well, be sure to join us again on Monday as Chip continues his current series, I Choose Joy. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge.